Let us look to the Lord in prayer as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior this Easter morning. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done wonderful things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained the victory for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His love kindness and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Almighty God, we come into Your presence with joy, praise, thanksgiving, with gladness in our hearts for the undeniable truth that the tomb is truly empty. That Jesus rose from the dead, and not just as an idea, but that He physically rose from the dead. That Peter ran to the tomb and saw the linen cloths, and one in particular folded and placed by itself, and give it evidence that he rose from a power within Himself as the Son of God made flesh, that death couldn't hold Him forever, that He indeed died, that soldiers had pierced His side and blood and water came out, and they had seen Him in the state of death and buried Him in that state. And yet, Lord Jesus, on that Easter morning, You rose again in the power of an endless life. And we thank You, Father, this morning, as we come before You, for the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That His body was transformed by resurrection. And we thank You that in that glorious truth lies the certainty of the forgiveness of our sins, lies the certainties of our justification and our right standing with You. That You confirmed His mission and confirmed His finished work and confirmed His substitutionary, satisfactory death on behalf of sinners on the cross by raising Him from the dead. It's a confirmation to us of the reality of who He claimed to be. And because of the resurrection, we believe every word that He ever spoke. And we may be assured that it's a foretaste of our own resurrection. That we too, on that day when Jesus will come again on the clouds of heaven, we too shall rise. Lord, we bless You this morning as we come before You for the certainty and conviction that we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, when the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall rise imperishable, and we shall be changed. For then shall come to pass what is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, as we open Your word together, bless these truths to us today. For it's a constant joy to see the power, the consistency, and clarity of Your word. And help us, Lord, to take the baton in this generation and to be faithful to use the Scripture, the old and the new, to prove that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior, the Redeemer, to tell people far and wide that if they repent, there is forgiveness of sins in His name. May we live to proclaim that great truth as instruments of Your salvation in Your very hand, Lord, as we faithfully proclaim it. And may it bring glory and honor to our exalted and resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And all God's children said, amen and amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. And we're going to look specifically at verses 45 through 48, but allow yourselves to roam all over chapter 24. And notice the details of the events of the resurrection morning that Luke draws our attention to. Now, as we turn and look at our focal passage, understand that the gospel narratives in Matthew and Mark and John and Luke, they all reveal to certain things about the disciples that you would never admit if you were making this up. If this was a fabrication, you just wouldn't have written the story this way. And as we look throughout these passages, these disciples, before and after they hear about the empty tomb, and before and after they meet Jesus personally on the day of resurrection, they're characterized by perplexity, fear, doubt, worry, ignorance, and unbelief. For instance, once the angels and twice Jesus, first on the road to Emmaus and then later back in Jerusalem where the disciples were gathered, they both have to say to the doubting disciples, haven't you read the scripture? Didn't you know this is how things had to be in order that the scripture was fulfilled? And so we find at the very core of the Christian church, these stumbling, sinning disciples, they're paralyzed by unbelief. And there's no way that you would have written the story that way if you were making it up. And the only reason that would be recorded is that's exactly what actually happened. And if you're one who's doubting today, understand that no atheist who has ever lived has experienced the depth of doubt that these disciples experienced. We could see the defeat and the woe in their hearts by their actions and by their words. And we're told so by Luke that even when Jesus comes himself, look at verse 41, they still could not believe it because their joy and amazement. Even when Jesus comes to them in Jerusalem, they still disbelieve. They were overwhelmed by it all. So what's going on here? What's Luke showing us in this passage? He's showing us a lot of things, but one thing is that we're going to zero in on today is the fact that Luke connects the resurrection of Jesus Christ with our mission, our purpose in life. And there are four things that we need to be on the outlook for as we look into this text this morning. Luke will draw our attention to the forgiveness that we have through Jesus as Messiah. And then we're going to see how Luke draws our attention to the suffering of Jesus as a means of our forgiveness. And then we'll see how that Luke draws our attention to the resurrection as a vindication of his person and work on our behalf. And then fourth, we'll see how Luke connects the resurrection of Jesus to our mission and purpose in life. By the way, all the Gospels make these connections. In fact, this afternoon, go ahead, take a look at John chapter 20, Matthew 28, Mark 16. All the Gospel accounts connect the resurrection of Jesus Christ with the Great Commission. Now, that ought to tell us something about the Christian life, and indeed it does. So let's read the Word of God together before we dig in. We're going to start with Luke chapter 24 and verse 45 and read through 48. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and he said to them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Almighty God, we again thank you for your very word. And we yet pray, Holy Spirit, that you would right now open our minds and hearts to understand your scripture, that we too might experience the power of the resurrection, and that we might glorify you as Christ has. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we've been talking all morning long, it's the first day. It's the first day of the week in Jerusalem. The women went out to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body for burial. And because there wasn't time to do it on the Sabbath eve. His lifeless body was taken down from the cross and transported to the garden tomb. And so it was their intention as an act of love towards him in the fulfillment of their normal customs to go and prepare the body properly, anointing it with the various spices and perfumes that were used. Now, imagine the practicality of that. I mean, a decomposing body isn't a pleasant smell. And the anointing of that body with these kinds of ointments and perfumes, it was an act of care for the human bodies that believers believe was the very image of God. And God created us an image, and therefore the body is to be treated with dignity and respect. And so they went there, and Jesus isn't there. Angels address the ladies who make their way to the tomb, and then the ladies make their way back to the disciples where they're gathered. And Mary Magdalene makes the announcement, hey, the Lord's not there. And the angels told me he's alive. And the disciples don't believe it. They think the women are crazy. They're nuts. They think that the women have made up some kind of tale. And Peter, and we'll reflect a little more on this in a bit, but Peter doesn't wait. He runs. Now you think about it. The last time Peter had seen his Lord, he was busy denying him. And when he hears that his Lord may be alive, he's got to see it with his own eyes. And he runs there. Now, it fascinates me that John, in his gospel, adds a little detail. Oh, I ran too. In fact, I beat him there. Now, every man in this room knows how it works, right? For the rest of their life, this is how the conversation went. Peter's telling someone, and after Mary told us, I ran to the tomb. And John's going, yeah, but I beat you there. And Peter says, yeah, but I went in first. But of course, as soon as John gets there, he peeks in. He's the one that actually looks in, just like Mary, and sees it's empty, just like Mary told him. Now, Peter's not staying outside. Peter, he is going in. And they come back and they tell the disciples, it's just like the women said. They're not making this up. He's not there. But we didn't see him. And the disciples are still doubting. And these aren't people that are looking for some excuse to believe. These aren't people that are grasping at straws and grabbing a piece of flimsy evidence so that they can go on hoping against hope. These are people who are thoroughly captured by unbelief. And then Luke changes the scene. He takes us out onto the highway that's leaving Jerusalem on the way to Emmaus. And there are two very discouraged disciples walking along the road. And they're walking down that road and they're talking about all the things that had happened in Jerusalem over the last 3 days. And they're just extremely discouraged. I mean, you know the story. Jesus shows up, but they don't know it's Jesus. And he walks with them for a while. And finally he says, "What are you guys talking about?" And they turn to him and say, "You got to be kidding. Haven't you heard what's been going on in Jerusalem over the last 3 days?" And he says, "Well, tell me. What exactly has happened?" And they tell him, about Jesus, and they say, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, and now all our hope has vanished. And Jesus says, "Haven't you read the scripture?" And then all the way to Emmaus, he begins, he gives them what must have been the best Bible study in history. And he shows them from the scripture what it says about the suffering, the death, and burial, and resurrection of the Messiah. And they get to the house, they say, "Look, you got to come in and eat with us." He says, "Sure." And he goes in and sits down. And he breaks the bread. And for the first time, it dawns on them who this is. This is Jesus. And he vanishes immediately. But they don't wait. They don't wait. They get up and right in the middle of the night, they get dressed. They leave back to Jerusalem and to go tell the disciples. And right after they've told the disciples what has happened to them, guess what? Guess who shows up? Jesus. And then everything's all happy. Everything's all good, right? Everybody believes, right? No. Luke tells us that even when Jesus arrives, there are disciples who are still doubting. Listen, these people are gripped with unbelief. But something dramatically changes them, friends. Something dramatically changes them from Peter, who 3 days before had been denied to even know who Jesus is. And these disciples are gripped with doubt, even on Resurrection Sunday, after the testimony of the women, after the testimony of the disciples from Emmaus, even after Jesus' personal presence with them. They're still gripped with unbelief. But something changes their lives so that every single one of them will die for Jesus. Step one, John. And he'll die as in an old age in exile on an island. But every single one of them will give up their life for Jesus. What happened? What happened, my friends, is that God, by His Holy Spirit, worked resurrection power in their hearts so that what they initially couldn't comprehend and didn't believe, they came to intimately know. And they came to believe it more than life itself. And Luke teaches us about that today because every single one of us needs this resurrection power in our lives. And Luke connects our life and our mission and our purpose and our witness to Jesus' resurrection. We need the power of Jesus' resurrection in our lives. We need, if we're to complete our mission and our purpose in life, we need the power of Jesus' resurrection in our lives. Listen, friends, it's the resurrection that enables us to live a Christian life. It's the resurrection that motivates us to live the Christian life. It's the resurrection that supplies us with the capacity to fulfill our mission to bear witness to His resurrection. And Luke tells us the four things in this passage about that. He points us first to the Messiah's forgiveness, then the Messiah's suffering, then the Messiah's resurrection, and then the Messiah's mission. So first of all, Luke points us to the Messiah's forgiveness. Listen to what he says when he's with the disciples. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Do you see how what Luke is saying here is so essential? Listen, friends, if we're going to have resurrection power in our lives, it's essential for us to understand our need for the forgiveness of sins. If we don't know that we need to be forgiven, we will not be overjoyed at that provision for forgiveness that comes through the life and death of Jesus Christ. Today won't be a joyful Easter Sunday for anyone who doesn't think they need to be forgiven. It's just possible that there are a few people here today who aren't here because their heart is overflowing with gratitude for the salvation that's freely given to you through the costly death of Jesus, through the love of the Father and His substitutionary atonement. It's possible that some of you are here against your will. It's Easter Sunday, and families get together on Easter to try and survive one another and to eat meals together. And you're here because it's a family tradition that you go, everybody go to worship together at a church on Easter Sunday, but your heart's not in it. And it's also just as possible that some of your hearts aren't in it because you don't think that you need to be forgiven of sins. And it isn't a joyful day for people who don't think that they need to be forgiven of sins. The joy of this date is all tied up with the knowledge that we need to be forgiven. Well, think about this for a moment. Why do you think Peter went to the tomb? Friends, that man was profoundly aware of his own sins. And he thought, the thought had crossed his mind that for the rest of his life, he was going to remember that the last thing that he ever said about Jesus before his Lord died is that he didn't even know him. And when he heard that his Lord wasn't in that tomb, he had to go see it with his own eyes. And even though John beat him there, he was going into that tomb. There was no power on earth that was going to keep Peter out of that tomb because he was a man who knew he needed the forgiveness of sins. And it just dawned on him that there just might be a glimmer of hope. And so he was going into that tomb. So, my friends, if you don't have a sense of your need, this won't be a day of joy for you. But this day, it became a day of deep joy for Peter, one he never forgot. But it won't be a deep day of deep joy for you if you don't realize that you, too, need the forgiveness of sins. In fact, a great Scottish pastor, Thomas Boston, once said, "If people knew my heart, I wouldn't have four friends in Scotland." And he was simply being honest about the sins of his own heart. In each of our hearts, there are ugly, ugly things. There are things that we'd rather no one else know about. There are things that we know separate us from God. And there's some of us that work very hard to try and pretend like we don't have anything to be forgiven of. In fact, some of us are so torn up about the sins that others have committed against us that we haven't even thought about the sins that we've committed against God that need to be forgiven. It's those who know that they need to be forgiven, whom this day is a day of joy. And Luke begins by pointing us to our need for repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And he points to us preaching the gospel, proclaiming the Messiah who forgives, provides that freedom through forgiveness. And secondly, he points us to the way in which our forgiveness is accomplished. And you see this again as he points to Jesus' suffering. Look at verse 46. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer. Now, friends, this suffering is something that he underwent for us throughout the whole course of his life. But it culminates at the cross. And on the cross, he suffers bearing, that's an important word, bearing our sins. In other words, Jesus was punished and paid the penalty for sins that he didn't commit. Your sins, my sins, were imputed to him. They were charged to his account, reckoned to him, credited him. That is, for everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ, our sins are charged to his account. He hangs on the tree for our sins. Though he was sinless. This is what it means for Jesus to bear sins. Hey, let me paint this picture for you. Suppose you pick up the newspaper, and there's a number of horrendous crimes. We can read about them every day that have been committed. And say a husband who has been beating his wife and children for many years, or a child who's been molested and killed and put in a suitcase and dropped in some water somewhere, or you read about a man who embezzles a large sums of money, leaving others in dire straits, and you may read about a lie that someone has said about someone else that's totally ruined their reputation, and it goes on and on. Well, this is the picture I want you to see. It's a day of sentencing, and all the perpetrators of those crimes, and add a billion more to them, and all the victims of those crimes are all lined up as the judge hands out the sentences. And the victims of the crime are sentenced with the punishment due the perpetrators. Do you understand, friends? That's exactly what happened to Jesus on the cross. David tells us in Psalm 51, even after he sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba and against the child that was born due to their unholy union, he says to the Lord, against you and only you have I sinned. Do you understand that every sin that has ever been committed is against Jesus Christ? And on the cross, he steps in and he says, those sins have been done to me, but I'll gladly bear them so that you might be set free, so that you might be forgiven. Now understand, your way to forgiveness, your way to life, isn't through God sweeping those sins under the carpet. He didn't say, well, I'm just going to forget about those. And by the way, but he did it by God himself, God heaping on his own son the penalty for every sin that had ever been committed by those who trust him. It's a mind-boggling burden. Understand, friends, that on the cross, God's not canceling your sin. He's liquidating it. On the cross, Jesus isn't offering something in place of what your sins deserve. He's offering you exactly what your sins deserve. Death. He's bearing what your sins deserve. He's absorbing what your sins deserve. So that when he's through absorbing it, by Him taking your place in your justified death sentence, that there's nothing left. That's how your sins are forgiven. And Luke reminds us that we're to proclaim that to the ends of the earth. And then he points us to the resurrection of Jesus. And notice that it's not just Jesus' suffering and death that should be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. But look there at verse 46, and rise again from the dead on the third day. The resurrection of Christ must be proclaimed. Why? Well, a lot of reasons, but Paul tells us at the end of Romans 4, and here's one of the most important reasons why Jesus' resurrection must be proclaimed, because you're justified by Jesus' resurrection. You're acquitted of your sin by Jesus' resurrection. How does Paul put it? He was raised for our justification. That's what he says. In other words, in the resurrection, the heavenly Father's vindicating His Son, and He's saying, my Son's innocent for every crime for which He has suffered. And the dictates of my justice demand that He be raised to newness of life in vindication of the perfection of His life, which He lived on behalf of His people. And Jesus' vindication by His Father is our justification in anticipation on that last day when we're going to stand before God. And if we trust in Jesus Christ, we're going to be pronounced not guilty in the final judgment. And the reason that we're going to be pronounced not guilty is because Jesus bore those sins and death, was buried, and has been raised again and vindicated by God. Now, what does that have to do with our purpose for life? What does that have to do with us fulfilling our mission in life? Well, that's the fourth thing that Luke draws our attention to in verses 47 and 48. And it's going. This is going to be proclaimed to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And then here's what he says in verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. In other words, Luke directly connects the resurrection of Jesus Christ with the Great Commission. Friends, our mission in life is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus' resurrection is the foundation of our mission in this life. And have you ever noticed how Paul draws attention to that? Well, turn in your Bibles with me. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul says, in the midst of saying that he counts all things a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, and that he wants to be found in Christ and not having a righteousness of his own, but a righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Look at Philippians 3:10. What else does he want to know? He wants to know Him and the power of the resurrection. And what does he mean when he wants to know the power of Jesus' resurrection? Well, turn back to Ephesians chapter 1 and notice what he prays. Look at verses 18 and 19 in Ephesians 1. And he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of glory in His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. So He wants us to know the surpassing greatness of Christ's power, and then He illustrates that power. In fact, He does more than that. He defines that power. And look what He says in verses 19 through 23. These, and what are these? The hope of the calling that we saw, the riches of His glory, the surpassing greatness of power. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, what's Paul saying? Now, Paul's saying that he wants every believer to experience the same power at work in us which raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, flip over to Ephesians 3. And he prays in verse 16. I pray that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. So it's the Holy Spirit strengthening us in our innermost being. With what? With what is he strengthening us with? The power of the resurrection. Why? Because you can't live the Christian life without the power of Christ's resurrection at work in you. Want proof? Look at Peter. I mean, what changed him from a cringing coward who couldn't even answer a servant girl as to his relationship with Jesus Christ into a man who would eventually die because of the resurrection of Jesus? What did that? The power of the resurrection in his heart. Peter came to understand how the power of Jesus' resurrection had forgiven his sins and how it had changed his life. And he was ready to undergo any trial, to endure any persecution, to face any foe. Because the forgiveness that he had in Jesus Christ through his resurrection. And my friends, that's the power that's at work in the heart of every believer. It's possible you're here today or listening online and you don't have a sense of that resurrection power at work at you, inside you. And there at least two possibilities as to why. One might be that you don't know Jesus Christ savingly. You haven't trusted in him. You haven't put your hope and your faith in him as he's offered in the gospel. And because of that, there's no resurrection power at work in your life. And the other might be that though you may have trusted Jesus Christ, there are many other things in your heart and life that you desire more than Jesus, that competes with your love and loyalty for him, which rob you of the joy, the treasure that he is alone. And because, my friend, he is a matchless treasure. And since you've been pursuing trinkets instead of permanent treasures, you haven't experienced the reality of tasting and seeing the resurrection power as you ought to. Either way, Luke wants us to know that if we're going to live a life as it's meant to live, if we're going to live with purpose, if we're going to fulfill the mission that God has put before us, then it will be because of the resurrection power in our hearts. And we can't look within ourselves to find the resources we need to live a life of purpose. It must be supplied by Christ and Christ alone. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would show us the Messiah who suffered for our forgiveness, was raised for our justification, and through his resurrection power, Lord, equip us for the living of these days for your glory. And for our eternal good, may you so be honored and exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are blessed this morning, this resurrection morning, to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. To know him and the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His sufferings, and being conformed to His death in order that we may attain the resurrection from the dead, that we have already, not that we have already attained it or have become perfect, but we press on so that we may lay hold of that which also we were laid a hold of by Christ Jesus. And for that reason, our hearts shout out to the world, praise the Lord of all nations. Laud Him, all peoples. His love kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. Friends, on the night of the Passover feast, Jesus once again told the disciples about His mission to lay down His life that we might live in the resurrection. Listen to the Word of God. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And in the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This is the cup," or "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. And thus, friends, let's stop right here. And let's go to the Lord and prayerfully ask Him to reveal unconfessed sin in our lives. Mighty God, we come to You right now. We ask, Holy Spirit, that You would search our hearts. Any sin that's built a wall between us, Lord, we pray that You would make us aware of it and that You would give a heart of repentance. And we're going to pause and be quiet that we, each one of us, Lord, might be able to lift up to You that prayer. Thank You, Lord, for hearing our prayer. Thank You, Lord, for bringing about that conviction. Thank You, Lord, for the blood of Christ that washes that sin. Thank You for the power of the resurrection that brings us to life and repentance and returning to You. And we lift that prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. This is our practice at White River Baptist Church. We celebrate communion as an open table. If you're a born-again Christian and have been baptized by immersion, then we invite you to join us in celebrating around the table. You don't have to be a member of this particular church, but you do have to be a member of God's kingdom. So if you have children who have yet to confess faith in Christ and been baptized, we ask that you use this as a teaching time and telling them again the gospel, but to withhold the elements from them. We'll be passing out the elements of the bread and the cup. And when the bread is passed, you're encouraged to eat of it when you are ready. And by taking the bread individually, we're reminding ourselves that we come to Christ by faith as individuals and not because of our family history or church membership. But when the cup is passed, weep for everyone else, and we'll drink of that together. Because it's a reminder to us that while we come to Christ as individuals, it's all of us together that comprise the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. So prepare your hearts as we pass out the elements of the table. And Paul, if you would come forward and pray for the bread. As we read about in the scripture, the Passover feast, as Jesus celebrated this, the new covenant, the blood that would be shed for us. That as we take of the cup, we are to remember that. But as we learn, the gospel also is not only we remember, but we're to proclaim that. So as you take and drink, remember. The new covenant, remember what he has done. Thank you, Almighty God, for what you had done for us. We look at a calendar and we look at a holiday. But Lord, Resurrection Day isn't on a Sunday once a year. It's every day, every waking moment of our lives. And may, Lord, through your Spirit, through the power of the resurrection, may we live that way. And may we proclaim it through the tongue and through our actions that he indeed is risen. And we lift that prayer in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Ted's going to come lead us in a song. Great song for Easter Sunday morning. As you sing it, though, proclaim Christ in your hearts. Please stand.